In January, we started a new series. We started in the book of Genesis, started right in chapter 1, and we've been going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've made it to chapter 4. And as I was reading chapter 4, I was thinking, you know, I don't know why we do it, but we often do it. We compare ourselves to others. Kids do it, teens do it, adults do it. One of the things that we'll learn this morning as we go through the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, is that comparison kills. It kills relationships, it robs us of peace, it distorts our view of God. When we compare ourselves to others, our pride often makes us think that we know what's best for ourselves even better than what God knows. And we also, in an act of pride, will decide what's better for somebody else. When Cain found himself losing the comparison game, God reminded Cain of his love and gave him another chance. It would have been easy for Cain to thank God for another opportunity and simply do what God told him to do. But even though he wanted God's favor, he didn't do what God wanted him to do. What was Cain thinking? Did he actually think that killing his brother would help him gain God's favor? No, that's the point. He didn't think or listen. He allowed his anger and jealousy to drive him to further sin. That sin resulted in devastating consequences. But as we'll see, God did not abandon Cain. God's grace continued and God's instruction continued, and gave Cain what he needed to regain God's favor. God continues to give all of us more opportunities to come to him in repentance. His grace and forgiveness will bring us back into his favor. Maybe for somebody in this room this morning, God will give you the opportunity this morning to experience the mercy and favor of God. Let's take a look at the passage. And actually, before we turn to it, let's talk about the setting. You'll know that Cain's parents, Adam and Eve, got kicked out of the Garden of Eden because they disobeyed God. Sin entered their soul, rendered them spiritually dead, and the result was that they gave birth to sinful, spiritually dead children. And Cain was one of those children. So life after the fall was different. After the fall of man, life outside of the Garden of Eden was a major change for Adam and Eve. There was, first of all, the sorrow of losing their beautiful home. There was the work and toil just to have enough to eat. There was the change in their attitudes towards one another. The joy was gone. The innocence was gone. And they no longer had an easy, open relationship with God. Now, because of their sinful state, they could no longer approach God without bringing an offering necessary to approach a holy God. And when they had children, that too was a different experience. So let's read about it. It's Genesis chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the passage and then we'll go back and talk about each verse. Starting with Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, let's stop right there and go back and talk about a few of these verses. Now, I'd like to say that the Bible does not say that Cain was Adam and Eve's first child. It is the first one that's mentioned. But as I stated last week, it's my belief that Adam and Eve had children while living in the garden. And I base that on Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The very first command God gave to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and to fill the land. So if it's so that Adam and Eve had children while they were in the garden and before they sinned against God, then those children would still be living in the garden. They didn't get kicked out of the garden. Now, what would have happened to those children? Well, they, like Adam and Eve, would have eventually disobeyed God, and then they too would have been kicked out of the garden. Or they could have stayed there and lived faithful lives, and perhaps they were the sons of God that are mentioned later in chapter 6, which we'll talk about when we get to that chapter. But verse 1 reads in the New International Version, "Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain." Now in Hebrew, the verse reads, "Abram knew his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant." The phrase "he knew" means he had sexual intercourse with. The sexual union describes oneness, where the two gain total knowledge of one another. The sexual union is the most intimate of acts that in God's purpose brings a man and a woman in a physical, social, and spiritual union. And that is why God reserves it for marriage and marriage alone. Verse 1 does not say that Cain was the first child born after the fall, but it does imply that Cain was the first son born to Adam and Eve after the fall. They could have had some daughters before Cain was born. The reason I say that is because of what Eve says. In verse 1, she says, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." She seems to be excited that she got a man. The reason she's excited is because this child is a man is because God told her while she was back in the garden, after Satan had deceived her and after she had disobeyed God and eaten the forbidden fruit, that one of her descendants would be born and would crush Satan. And that descendant would be a man. It is the first prophecy in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it's the first prophecy in the Bible that a Savior would come and would crush what Satan had done. So she says in verse 1, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Now in Hebrew, what she really says in this verse is this: "I have gotten a man, even Yahweh," or even Jehovah, however you want to translate the name of God. So she thought the Savior had come. And she obviously knew that the Savior would be Yahweh himself, or God himself. Now next, in verse 2 it says, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us how much later. It could have been much later. And Adam and Eve could have had several children between Cain and Abel. It is important to realize that the Bible is not giving us a complete chronological listing of Adam and Eve's children. And later in chapter 5, we'll read that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. Although the Bible doesn't name any daughters and only names one other son besides Cain and Abel, but there develops in this conflict between Cain and Abel, and that's the focus of this event in chapter 4. So there's this conflict between Cain and Abel, and although I titled my sermon The Conflict Between Cain and Abel, and there's an outline on the sermon on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along. You know, the real conflict is not between Cain and Abel. The real conflict is between Cain and God. That's where the real conflict is. And you know, that's usually where everyone's conflict is. The conflict that we have with other people often comes out of our relationship or lack of a relationship with God. Now, I'm saying that because there might be someone here this morning who's having a conflict with God. Someone who's mad at God or resentful because something didn't happen the way they had expected or hoped. But I doubt that there's anyone in conflict with God here this morning, because usually people who have a conflict with God don't go to church. I mean, that's a shame, but that's usually what happens. So I don't know when Cain's conflict with God began, but it obviously started before he brought his offering to God. I'm guessing that Cain was like many kids growing up with Christian parents. They hear about God, believe in God, learn about God, and even talk to God. But just like the self-righteous Pharisees who talked to Jesus and yet rejected Jesus because he was good, righteous, and holy, so self-righteous Cain talked to the pre-incarnate Christ and decided that he wanted to do things his own way. Raising kids after the fall was somewhat of a shock for Eve, I'm guessing. And raising her child Cain must have put some doubts in her mind about him being the Savior. Like all children, he was selfish, didn't like to share, always wanted the biggest cookie for himself. He threw temper tantrums, he lied, he deceived, he had a strong self-will, and he was full of pride. I'm sure she had similar struggles with Abel. Then the sin of Adam had obviously taken root in their children. It would be interesting to know how the two got along as kids. The squabbles, the competition for their parents' attention, and the competition for things around their father's farm. I'm sure there were great times too. Times when Adam and Eve would tell their kids of life in the Garden of Eden and the importance of obeying the Lord and living a life pleasing to Him. I'm sure they even made trips to the entrance to the Garden of Eden to see the cherubim and the flaming sword that was there guarding the entrance. There were most likely times of worship when they came together to meet with the Lord, and they themselves were instructed by Him. We note in the passage in chapter 4 that Cain and Abel had different vocations. Now, being on Adam's farm, they probably both had chores in the field, and they both had chores with the animals. Cain loved the soil. Abel took to the animals. It's interesting to see specialization arise even in the first generation of people. I'm sure Cain was very good at growing plants and caring for the crops. I'm sure Abel was very good at raising and caring for the animals. Both were important and both helped meet the needs of the family. But then comes this test of comparison. In verse 3 it says, in the course of time. Now, what it literally says in the Hebrew is, at the end of days. Many think that this implies the end of the week. when they came to worship on the Sabbath. They came to God and they seemed to have come to a designated place. Perhaps it was at the entrance of Eden. God throughout Scripture has put an emphasis on coming to a designated place for worship. And so today we come to this place to give our offerings and to worship God. Cain and Abel came to worship, and it would be assumed that Adam and Eve were there too, and perhaps other children were there. Remember that while Cain and Abel are growing up, Adam and Eve are continuing to have more children. And so they came to worship and they made their offerings. Cain's offering was not accepted. Abel's offering was accepted. And so there was this comparison between the two. They came to a place where evidently there was an altar. I say that because it says that Abel brought fat portions. Now, how would that be an offering? Later in Scripture, we read that God asked the Israelites to bring fat and to burn fat on the altar as a sweet aroma. And so we're assuming that that's what's happening here. There are those who suggest that this was supposed to be a sin offering and that the reason God didn't accept Cain's offering was because it was not an animal. But in the Old Testament, there were grain offerings, and so a grain offering was just acceptable as an animal sacrifice. And so there's really no indication that this was a sin offering and required the sacrifice of an animal. People read this passage and kind of speculate why Cain's offering was not accepted and Abel's offering was accepted. So, okay, let's do that. Let's speculate. That's always fun, right? It says that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. It just says that Cain brought some of the fruits of his soil. It doesn't say that he brought the first of his produce. So he perhaps didn't bring the first of his crop. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says this, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, in modern terms, many will not give the first of their paycheck. They'll wait and see if they have enough for themselves. They'll wait, and after they're sure that they have enough for themselves, then they'll give whatever they don't need as an offering to God. God says, no, give me the first. Trust me to take care of you. Jesus says that we are to tithe. Jesus says that in Matthew 23, verse 23. I'll read that to you and explain it to you. Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees, and he's talking to the teachers and the laws and the Pharisees, and he says this. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." And then he says this, "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Now, what was the former? The former was tithing. He's saying you should not neglect the former, tithing. But you should also, just as important as tithing, is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So you see, when we stand for justice, that's an offering to the Lord. When we show mercy to others, that is an offering to the Lord. When we're faithful to do what God tells us to do, that's an offering to the Lord, just as tithing is an offering. And we should not neglect either one. Or maybe he gave it with a bad attitude. God says that we're to be cheerful givers. We give because we love him, because we're so glad to be in his kingdom, and we're so glad to see his kingdom spread to others. We're supposed to give with a grateful heart, to be grateful that God has forgiven us our sins so that we'll give out of gratitude for what he's done for us. But the bottom line is that God was not pleased with Cain's offering. And you know, as I was studying this passage and praying through this passage, I had to stop and ask myself, is God pleased with my offering? I want to ask you this morning, is God pleased with your offering? Now, I'm not talking about what you put in the offering plate, although that's a part of it. But we're to offer Him our time and our talents and our treasure. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, who is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants us to give ourselves to Him, completely, unreservedly, to be His servants, to live a life pleasing to Him. But you know what? This passage actually tells us what was wrong with Cain's offering. It's right here in verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So evidently, Cain did not do what was right. He knew what was right, but he didn't do it. Then God says this, But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Now, I want you to notice that he doesn't say Satan is crouching at your door. He says sin is crouching at your door. We all have sin in us. And he says, it, sin, desires to have you, but you must master it. So in other words, he's telling Cain, don't let anger control you. You've got to control your anger. Don't let anger be your master. And he's giving Cain an invitation to turn to him, to lay that anger aside, and to trust him, and to do what's right. So what does Cain do? He obviously does not value God's words of advice. You know, every offering is a personal thing. An offering is different for every person. But Cain knew what the right thing was for him to do, but he didn't do it. Instead of doing what he knew was right, he held on to his anger. I want to ask you this morning, are you holding on to anger? Anger towards God. Will you let it go? Will you confess it as sin and do what God wants you to do? But Cain wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to come to God in his own terms. Do you know what that is? When you come to God on your own terms, that's creating your own religion. That's a man-made religion. That is a false religion. When we come to God, we must come to God on His terms. He is God, and we are not. If you want to see the Queen of England, you know, you can't just call her up and say, hey, would you come by my house? No, if you want to see the Queen of England, you're going to have to see her on her terms. When we come to God, we need to come to God on His terms. Cain was the first inventor of false religion. Did it help him? No. Did it please God? No. We must come to God on His terms. And what are His terms? Well, for Cain and for all of us, it's just a matter of doing what God tells us to do. What has God told us to do? Well, He's told us to repent of our sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus. The very first sermon that Jesus gave was, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if we've repented and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we're told to follow Him. And if we do sin, we're told to confess and forsake our sin and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we read the Scriptures, we'll see that God tells us what we're to do in every situation. But so often, we ignore the Scriptures. And that's why we don't know what to do. And that's why we're often confused. And that's why we often don't do what He tells us to do. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. You see, that's what God is doing with Cain in that very instant. He's correcting him. How do you respond to correction? Do you respond in pride or do you respond in humility? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. That's what you need to know. For reproof, that's what you need to stop. For correction, that's what you need to change. And then the verse goes on to say, for training in righteousness. That's what you need to start doing. That's why God has given us the Scriptures. And as we look in the example of Cain, it's obvious that God was testing Cain. God corrects Cain. Think about how you respond when you're corrected by the Word of God. Whenever we read the Scriptures, we have a choice. We can either believe the Word of God and obey it, or we can do our own thing. Cain refused to be corrected. Now let's look at what happens next. It says in verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go into the field. You know, it seems that this is premeditated. It seems that Cain has thought about this. He wants to move Abel away perhaps from the family, away from where anybody's going to see him. He goes out in the field and he thinks that nobody will see him out in the field. And he kills his brother. And so here we have the first murder in history. Now I'd like to stop here and say something. Often the attention is given to Cain, but what about Abel? Abel was a good man. Abel was innocent, yet he was killed. In the passage that was read this morning from Hebrews 11, Abel believed God. He came to worship in faith. And he gave an offering that was acceptable to God. I just want to point out that bad things do happen to good people. Jesus refers to Abel as a prophet. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, again, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. So here Jesus is referring to Abel as a prophet. Evidently, Abel was one of those men who loved God and who talked about God. And perhaps he encouraged Cain to trust the Lord and to follow the Lord. And perhaps Cain resented that. And as we know, of course, that Jesus himself was innocent, but he was killed by those who were jealous of him, just as Cain was jealous of Abel. In that sense, Abel was a type of Christ, a picture of what would happen to the Messiah. And so, in the next verses, we see the punishment of Cain. In verse 9, it says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he says, I don't know. He lies to God. Usually when we sin, if we don't repent, we get further into sin. And we see that happening in Cain. And then he says, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. He acts like, you know, Cain made a very serious tactical mistake. He did not realize that God is omnipresent, that nothing is hidden from God. And so here's Cain standing before God. And just like his dad Adam, he had to stand before God and give an account for his sin. We all have to stand before God. Scripture says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every sin that we have not confessed will be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. Sin cannot be hidden. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 17, "For there is nothing that is hidden that will not be disclosed." That's pretty scary, isn't it? "And nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." And so God gives us the opportunity to confess and forsake our sins. And if we do, God will put them as far away as the east is from the west. Those sins that we confess will not be revealed or brought to light when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because they've already been dealt with. But Cain would not give up his anger. And so God says to him, "What have you done? Listen." And then he brings what Cain thought was hidden. God brings it out in the open. He says, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground." Now see, Cain loved the ground. He cared for the ground. And yet he polluted the ground with his brother's blood. And so God is putting a curse on him. He says, "When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." He will be driven from God's presence. You know, those who are away from God, those who are out of God's presence, are wanderers. Of course, Cain is struck by the severity of this curse. And he says in verse 13, "My punishment is more than I can bear." He still is expressing no remorse for what he did. He's only upset at the punishment. He says, "Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me would kill me." And so he's not willing to confess his sin or repent. He's only concerned about himself and what will happen to him. God in his mercy says to Cain, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." So God in his mercy protects Cain, even though Cain was a murderer. Later in the Old Testament, murder will become a capital offense. But God does not require Cain's life. In his mercy, he allows him to live. And because he allows to live, he's giving him another opportunity to repent and turn to God. And he gives him this mark of protection. And so it says that he goes out of the presence of God and lives in the land of Nod, east of Eden. In verse 17 it says, "Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech." And so it goes on to tell us about the descendants of Cain. Now, some may ask, okay, where did Cain get his wife? And the answer is simple. He obviously either married one of his sisters or a niece. Scripture says in chapter 5, we haven't gotten to it yet, but Adam and Eve had many children. Now, you may say, oh, what do you mean he married his sister? You know, that's, you know, isn't there a problem with that? Well, no, not at this time, because when people were, you know, created, there were no problems in the genes. The genes were pure. And, you know, the reason you don't marry a sibling is because if you have a bad gene, then chances are they have the same bad gene. And if you marry a sibling, you'll both have the same bad gene, and the result can be a deformity or a mutation or something like that. But that was not an issue during the early time of creation. It was a pure gene pool. And Adam and Eve had many children, and yes, they had to marry either a sister or a brother or a niece. And so Cain is married. We don't know when he got married, how long it took, but it's obvious that there were many other children that Adam and Eve had, and that he would have to have married a fairly close relative. And then it goes on to tell some of the accomplishments of Cain's descendants. It says in verse 19, Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. So again, we're seeing the progression of sin as sin grows among humans. God meant for marriage, he makes it real clear in chapter 1 that marriage is one man and one woman. But here we see Cain out of the presence of God. Sin is continuing to spread. They're doing whatever they want to do instead of following the Lord. It says, Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. And then it goes on to tell us about a little more about Lamech. So it's interesting to see these generations of Cain and some of their accomplishments. I believe that the first humans created by God, because of them being newly created, you know, their brains worked perfectly. They probably had total recall, and they were bright, intelligent. And we see even in the first and second generations, you know, accomplishments that many anthropologists say took hundreds and thousands of years. They developed tools. They developed musical instruments. Cain is building a city. There must have been, a good number of people for him around for him to build a city. It wasn't a huge city like we think of today, but it takes, you know, a large degree of intelligence to build a city. So here we see intelligence, we see advancement, and we also see the advancement of sin. In verse 23, it says, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. And it's interesting here to see Lamech, this descendant of Cain, who's bragging and declaring vengeance 70 times 7 for anyone who hurts him. It's ironic because we think about a passage in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus tells Peter, if someone offends you, forgive them. And Peter says, well, how many times should I forgive them? And Jesus says, 70 times 7, you should forgive them. Here Lamech has said, 70 times 7, they'll get the, you know, vengeance on them. And so we see this stark difference between God's holiness and the sinful progression of man. As we close our time together, I'd like to just mention a few things that we should take home with us as application. First of all, if we have anger with God or with anyone else, we should give it up. We should confess it as sin. We should come to God on His terms. We should know and recognize false beliefs and false religions and stay true to what God has revealed to us in Scripture. We should be faithful and do what God has given us to do and not compare ourselves with others. God will take care of the others. We just need to be faithful with what God has given us. And then another good application would be to confess our sin to God as God points it out to us. God approached Cain, pointed out his sin, but Cain refused to confess his sin. Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so another wonderful application would be we should love and obey God. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we acknowledge You as the true and the living God. We see that You are the creator, sustainer of life, that You know all things, and that nothing is hidden from Your sight. And so, Lord, as we gather together in Your presence this morning, we look to You and ask that You would examine our hearts. And if there's any sin in our hearts, Lord, we turn to you and we confess that sin to you right now. We would ask, Lord, your forgiveness for comparing ourselves to others. Forgive us, Lord, for resenting you, for not giving us our way. We thank you that you love us and that you know what's best for us. And that you withhold, as you say in your word, you withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. We ask, Lord, that you forgive us for those times when we're not faithful. But we thank you for your promise that you forgive us and cleanse us when we confess our sin to you. We thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few. And so, Lord, we come into your presence this morning. We ask that you would search our heart. We pray that you would cleanse us. And we accept your forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we could know you, so that we could stay in your presence. And so, Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in your cleansing and that we would go from this place confident of your forgiveness, confidence of your cleansing, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us as he shed his blood on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And Lord, we thank you that you made a way for us to be forgiven and to experience your love and your forgiveness. And for this we give you thanks. And we say, Lord, we love you for your mercy and kindness towards us. Amen and amen.